produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Chapter 39. Let's get right into it. Now we know that Joseph has been sold into slavery because his brothers was jealous. His brothers did what? Threw him in the pit. Now they actually sold him instead of killing him or allowing him to die. They sold him into slavery. So now here we are. Chapter 39. Let me put on my second set of eyes and let's get to it. Okay, you will see now that Joseph has been taken down to Egypt. Chapter 39 opens up. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. So it's not the Pharaoh himself, but Potiphar is the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. He's an Egyptian. And they bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now remember, Ishmael, this is his generations, the Ishmaelites. Okay, we already discussed Ishmael. Don't forget where Ishmael comes into the line. So they sold him to the Ishmaelites. He went to Egypt. Now Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites. Okay, so now everything should come into fruition. Everything could come into focus now, should I say. When you're reading, You know who Ishmael is. You know who the Ishmaelites are. Okay, you know who the Egyptians are. So now, here we go. You will find over in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and made him successful. Let's look at that. Verbatim. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master. Now, he's a slave. Okay. The house of his master, the Egyptian. But we already know by name is Potiphar. Okay? So, but God's hand is still on Joseph. So, what are we saying to the people? No matter where you are or what environment you are in, if God's hand is on you, he will still bless you. No matter where you are and what your location is, Joseph is still blessed no matter that he is now a slave. Now he's in the house of an Egyptian. Remember, the Egyptians do not worship the God that Joseph worships. Remember that. Keep that in your brain as you're reading, okay? Keep it in your brain. He's now in the house of someone that worships other gods. But God's hand is still on Joseph. Amen. Okay, now you'll find around in verse 3 and 4, Potiphar saw that the Lord, Yahweh, by his proper name, was with him. So he made him overseer over everything he had. He saw that, no, I don't worship this God, but whatever God you serve, his hand is all on you, and I can see his blessings upon you. So I'm going to put everything that I have, and I'm going to entrust it to you. Because I see that you are a blessed man. That's a powerful statement. It goes on to say, everything that Joseph touched, everything that is brought under Joseph's care was blessed. That's powerful. If you go on to verse 5 and 6, it says, the Lord blessed, I'm reading from the notes, the Lord blessed the house and the land of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Bless what was put into his hands, blessed where he stayed, where he laid his head, and blessed where his feet trotted. Did you catch that in your reading? Because it specified the house. First, it specified the possessions. Now it specifies a house. Now it specifies the land. So now everywhere that his feet touch, that he walks upon, is blessed, people. I hope you caught that. So he put everything into Joseph's hands. This Egyptian is trusting a Hebrew because he sees the blessings upon this man. Always keep in mind who's serving God and who's serving other gods. That makes it even more powerful that an Egyptian that's worshiping all these other gods is trusting the Hebrew, okay, with everything that he has. That is what I need you to get out of that set of scriptures right there. Don't miss it, okay? Okay, moving on. Around verse 7, you see that Joseph, it says, was a good-looking brother, okay? It says Joseph was a handsome man. It specified that because now you have Potiphar's wife is attracted to him. So here come the tests. Here come the enemy. This man is blessed, an upstanding man, a righteous man. Well, now here come the tests. And that's how it happens even thus today. You're a righteous man, a righteous woman. Now the enemy is coming to attack you. Okay? Always pull the principles out of what you're reading and apply them to your everyday life. Okay? So the wife of Potiphar became very attracted to him, and she said, lie with me. Lie with me. Now you're talking to a righteous man, a Hebrew, that in his culture, if I lie with you, you become my wife. You remember I've mentioned that over and over again in the past sessions, okay? To set up the custom. Well, she's saying, have adultery with me. He's saying, no. You find in verse 8-9, that Joseph refused to lie with her. And he stated that his master has trusted me. And his master has placed everything. Now he's saying master because he was bought as a slave, not master as of God, but this is who owns me as a slave, okay? And he was not putting him above God by calling him master. So don't get that confused, okay? And stated that his master has placed everything in his care, comma, all except his wife. My master's wife, telling to her, you don't belong to me. He didn't give you to me. He gave me everything but you, so I will not touch you. And as a Hebrew, I am saying you belong to another. I am not to lie or covet someone else's wife, okay? So I will not touch you. This man is a righteous man. Now, but I want you to get something. It says, how can I sin against God? We got to look at that. Look at verse, I'm pulling from verse 8 and verse 9. Okay, verse 9 says, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Look at the next part. How then can I do this great wickedness? So what that means is he's acknowledging, I know what the sin is of adultery. I know that it is wicked to lay with another man's wife. So I'm not going to do that. But look at what it says then after the comma. How can I do this great wickedness, comma, and connecting the thought, sinned against God? So what is he saying? Look how he worded that. It has nothing to do with your husband. It has nothing to do with you. I am a righteous man, and I'm not going to sin against the God that I serve. Do you hear that? First, he was saying, your husband, my master, has entrusted me with everything he has but you. So first, he put it in everyday terms of my everyday life, of fleshly or in the flesh, what I won't do. Then he took it from that in the same sentence and said, in the spiritual, what I won't do. And in the spiritual, I will not sin against God. And that little simple sentence right there, if you read it too fast, you missed it. First, he says, I will not go against everything my master has entrusted me with. But then he took it from the fleshly master, my overseer. Then he took it to the godly or the spiritual realm and says, I won't sin against God. Wow. That's powerful, my brother. That's powerful, my sister. And I hope that you caught that. So now it says, I put a note in there. That's an important principle. Okay, let me park my hat right here for a second. Okay. Take the focus off of God. Take the focus off of the person and focus on God. Husbands, wives. Be honorable to your mate, not because of what he or she does, or what he or she says, or how he or she treats you. Be an honorable man and an honorable woman, and honor that relationship unto God, not unto the person. If you focus on how your wife or how your husband treats you, or how in a regular relationship, it could be brother or sister, it could be friend, it could be coworker. If you focus on how the person treats you or acts towards you, you will easily sin against them. But if you focus on God and honoring God, that you do not sin against God, hide thy word in my heart so that I will not sin against thee. If you focus on being righteous in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter how a person treats you. Do you hear me? Get that principle. As you are reading scripture, pull out the principle that God wants you to have from that scripture. And he is saying, I don't care what you say. I am remaining righteous and faithful to God. Amen? Amen. Moving right along. Around verse 12, you'll see, when none of the men were home, she took him by his garment because he refused. Then she waited till nobody was home. Or should I say not? I shouldn't say nobody was home, because the women were probably there. The servants, the women were there, the handmaids, all that was there. But the men were out. So when none of the men were home, she went to him again, took him by his garment, and said, lie with me. But you remember the scripture that says God will always give you a way of escape? My brother took that way of escape and he ran. Sometimes when sin is at our door, my brother, my sister, you got to run. I don't care what it looks like, you got to run, okay? So Joseph ran, but he made the mistake and left his garment in her hand. She had a hold of him. He didn't care about his clothing. He took off. Well, that gave her something to go to her husband and to prove what had happened. Because then you see, look at 13 through 15 says, she lied to the men. Now she got her scheme together. The men have returned. The men of the house have returned. Remember, Potiphar was a powerful man, so he had a lot of people around him. So she lied to the men and called him what? A Hebrew. And she said that Joseph mocked her and tried to sleep with her against her will. So now she's specifying in scripture now, oh, this Hebrew did this. So we know what's coming next, right? So moving right along. I put a special note in there that says, she worded it as, he has brought in or into the home to us, all the men she talking to, Potiphar brought into us. They didn't have anything to do with what happened, right? The men wasn't even there. So now she wants them to be a part of it. He brought into us a Hebrew. Why was she doing that? Because remember, Potiphar had elevated Joseph, a Hebrew, above all the other men, no matter if they were Egyptian or not. So that caused some jealousy. So that meant that there was already jealousy there, okay? She's tying into that jealousy that she already knows is there. And she's now, the other men were so jealous now that Joseph was placed over them. So she used that to her advantage. So she called all them men. I know y'all already jealous. I've seen it. I've heard the grumblings. Well, now I'm going to use that to my advantage. This Hebrew tried to rape me. So now they're upset. Now the whole house is upset. Now she got to take the lie. She tried out the lie with the men. Now she got to take it to the husband. Okay, you find in 16 and 17, she retold those verses. She told the same thing she said to the men. She didn't practice it first to the men. Now she's telling it to her husband. She retold a false story to her husband when he returned home. So of course now he's going to be angry. I've entrusted this man of everything that I have, and now he's tried to force himself upon my wife while I was gone. So you'll see verse 19 and 20, Potiphar was very angry. So he put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, that should have struck you as strange a little bit. Why he didn't have the man killed? As powerful as he was, why he didn't just have him killed? Okay. That crime constituted having Joseph killed very easily. One decree from Potiphar and they would have hung him or by whatever means they would have killed him. So if you do a little research on that, you find a couple of different theories on that, okay? You find first, you'll see something that they kind of allude to that the wife didn't want to have him killed because she wanted to get to him later. So she still wanted to go through with her plan. So she convinced her husband not to kill him. Okay. Now that could be the case. We don't know. That's just a theory. Okay. It's also, you'll find out there that Potiphar already really didn't trust his wife. He knew she was a little shady. So, but he had to act because she had already told everybody in the house. So she set up the lie first. So now she put him in a situation to where he had to act on it, or all the men would look at him as weak. So he had to act, but he said, this man is not worth killing because she's probably lying. So I'll just put him in prison. Okay. But no matter what it was or what theory you go with, and like I said, it's a theory. It's not specifically written in scripture. So that's just a theory. And I always tell you that. But what we do know is none of that really matters. Okay? In the broad scheme of things. In the broad scheme of things, what you need to remember is God was just moving Joseph from one level to the next level. And if you keep that in mind, I always tell y'all, don't get caught up on secondary facts, okay? God was just moving him from Potiphar's house to the next level, well, the next stopping point to get to the next level, when the broad scheme of things, he was moving him from Potiphar to Pharaoh. But in between that, he got to go to prison first, okay? So now we know that Joseph went from the pit. He was with his brothers. He went from the pit. You know, then he was sold into slavery. He went to Potiphar's house. Now he's going to prison. And we know eventually in the story, he's going to go to Pharaoh's house. So it's just God moving him from one level to the next, but he got to go to prison first. Okay? So don't get caught up in all the secondary facts. God is working. He is working, and we will see what God is doing. So you will find around verse 21 through 23 in the same chapter that it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy even in prison. So it doesn't matter where Joseph was. God still showed mercy and favor to Joseph, because no matter what, God's plans and God's promises will still go forth. He is no short of his word. Amen? Amen. So Joseph found favor with the keeper of the prison. And now the keeper of the prison has placed everything in the care of Joseph. Everything is being placed again. So no matter where Joseph is going, no matter what location, no matter what situation, everybody is placing everything in the care of Joseph. So the Lord caused everything to prosper that was placed under the authority of Joseph. The Lord caused everything to prosper that was placed under the authority of Joseph. Now, this is the third time, if you notice that, this is the third time that God elevated Joseph over all of his peers. It is the third time that he elevated Joseph. He elevated him from his brothers. He was the leader of his brothers, remember? He would report back to the father. In Potiphar's house, he was elevated. And then now in the prison, he's been elevated. Okay? So this is the third time that God has elevated him. And I hope you caught that. So that brings us to the end of chapter 39. And now we're at chapter 40. And you see, if you look at your heading, if you have a study Bible, it says in chapter 40, the prisoner's dreams. So this is not Joseph's dreams. It is now we're going to talk about dreams that the prisoners had. Now, remember that Joseph had dreams of his own, which was prophetic. So we will deal with that in a second. But now the prisoners is going to have dreams. Okay. Chapter 40. Chapter 40 opens the prisoners' dreams. Okay. You will see verse 1 through 4. You will see the Pharaoh was angry with his chief baker and his chief butler. So he put them in prison where Joseph was located. Okay. So both men had dreams, but was sad because they had no one to interpret the meaning of the dreams. So in verse 8, we see Joseph said, we got to read this in verse 8. That's 40. And let's go up to 8 and go to 9. And they said to him, we each have had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to him, do not interpretations belong to God? Wanted to make sure to mention that. Tell them to me, please. Do not interpretations belong to God? Now, is this not a righteous man? What is he saying right there? Don't get confused. I am not the interpreter of dreams. God is. He's given God all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. It's not me. Do not give me any type of credit for what is about to happen. But it's also showing faith that he has in his God, saying, I know God is going to interpret it. So tell me, and look at what he said after that, guys. Tell me your dreams, please. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. I'm going to tell you 100 times in these sessions, slow down when you're reading so you can get the full meaning of every verse. Okay? Please tell it to me because I know my God is faithful and I know my God will interpret it. So he says, do not interpretations belong to God. okay? Giving God, I'm back at your notes, giving God all the credit, not himself. Now, this is just my comment. The dreamer is now interpreting dreams. Remember? It called him the dreamer, Joseph the dreamer. Now he's standing there interpreting dreams by the Spirit of the Lord. Of course, God is giving him the interpretation of the dreams. So I found that kind of ironic, amen? So verse 12 through 15, we find that the butler's dream was interpreted as, and I'm paraphrasing because for the sake of time, within 3 days, Pharaoh will restore you back to your position just as before. That was the interpretation. We don't have to go through the exact wording of the dream. I know you read that for yourself. What matters is what the interpretation was. But just remember me and mention me to the Pharaoh because I am innocent and should not be in here. So Joseph is saying, this is your interpretation. You will be restored back to your position. So fret not, but just remember me when you get to Pharaoh. That's all he asked him to do. So you see in verse 16 through 19, now it's the baker's turn. The baker's dream was interpreted as within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat of your flesh. Uh-oh. Two totally opposite interpretations. One, you will be restored. The other one, you will be killed. You will not be restored. Wow. Not a good thing for the second one, okay? So in verse 20, you will find that Pharaoh's birthday came on the third day. And so Pharaoh's turning, you know, he's on his birthday. He's throwing a festival or something of that sort. So now he's pulled them out of prison, both of them. And he did exactly what Joseph said that would happen. The butler was restored and the baker was killed. Okay. But you will find in verse 23, yet the butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I'm sorry, but I got to throw a little principle in there. You know, oftentimes when someone blesses us and we get on our feet, what do they have a tendency of doing? Forgetting the people that they left behind and the people that blessed them. They help you up the ladder to get you where you are. Okay. Don't forget the people that bless you along the way. Amen. Moving right along. But now we're at chapter 41. Okay. Now we're at chapter 41. Now he has remembered now Joseph. So now someone else is having dreams. Okay. Pharaoh is having dreams. Everybody want to have dreams. So what kind of stuck in my brain was that, I don't know if anybody else got this, but something that kind of stuck in my brain was maybe we need to not take lightly if we have recurring dreams. Did anybody else think about that? Because it is specifically saying that God is speaking to them in dreams. Now, I am not one to sit here and harp on that I'm saying that dreams are, God is speaking to you when you have dreams. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you're dealing with the issue and you have something recurring, like a dream that keeps popping up, all I'm saying is that you might want to take a second and start praying over that, include that in your prayers, and see if God will give you clarity over that particular issue. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Just take it for what it's worth. We're seeing a principle here or a pattern here that God is speaking to them in dreams. So maybe if you're having something recurring, you may need to stop, include that in your prayers and see if you can get some clarity over it. Amen? Amen. So moving right along. Chapter 41. You'll see in verses 1 through 8, after 2 years, Pharaoh had dreams, and he had two dreams. And I'm just surmising that for you right here. It was seven healthy cows were devoured by seven unhealthy looking cows, is what his dream was. Then the second dream was seven plump heads of grain were devoured by seven thin heads of grain. Okay? And I'm just paraphrasing the dreams, okay? But he could not find anyone to interpret his dreams for him. Well, Joseph just says, does not interpretations come from God? So if this man is not worshiping God or following God, then of course he's not going to get true interpretations of his dreams, right? Did y'all connect those two dots together? I don't know. I did. That jumped out to me. So verse 9, we see, look at the chief butler now. The chief butler spoke to Pharaoh and says, I remember my fault this day. Now he's remembered, he broke up. What was the fault? The fault was he broke his promise to Joseph. Because he remembered that Joseph had correctly interpreted his dreams and that he asked him not to forget him when he was restored. But that's exactly what he did. So we see down in verse 14, so now Pharaoh called for Joseph to interpret his dream. So that means he said, pull him out of prison and bring him before me. Now, you got to understand where Egypt was at that time, where Pharaoh, who Pharaoh was at that time, this is the most powerful man in the world at this point. That's what you can kind of connect to. Okay, the most powerful nation, the leader of that nation. Okay, so when you see it says they shaved him and changed his clothes, that was an Egyptian custom, okay? Especially if you're going before in the court or in the palace or going before the Pharaoh, okay? The Egyptians had their head shaven, their face shaven, they had makeup, they had all these different things, okay? They had these garments, fine linen of garments. So he cleaned them up and brought them before Pharaoh. That's what that meant, okay? And you see in verse 16, Joseph says, when he told him about the dreams, verse 16 says, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Wow. So that's 41 and 16. I got to read that because we know what he's doing. Look up to 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you, you, Joseph, that you, Joseph, can understand a dream and interpret it, giving Joseph all the credit. But what does the godly man do? Verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So again, in every opportunity that Joseph is presented to give God the glory and the credit, he takes advantage of it and he gives God the credit that he deserves. We need to take that model in our own lives, give God the credit, okay? So let me give you a little note here, and this will set up something a little later, okay? Okay, you see in verse 17 through 24, you'll see in your notes, Pharaoh retold the dreams that he had to Joseph. So he retold what he had said to everybody else, and they couldn't interpret it. He said it to Joseph. But he also added the second time, if you notice, he kind of changed it up a little bit. He added that the ugly cow still appeared wasted after they had eaten the fat one. When he told it the first time, he didn't add that in there. But he added that little part in there the second time when he told it to Joseph. Okay. Now, Joseph now was in Egypt upwards of like 13 years. So if you remember that, then you have to understand that now he spoke fluent Egyptian. I don't know if you caught that or added that to it. Now he speaks fluent Egyptian. So the Pharaoh is talking directly to him, and he's talking directly to the Pharaoh. If there was an interpreter In between the two, the scripture would have said so. But you didn't see that. But you will see it later. Let me just throw that out there. So let's move right along, okay? Now, with verse 25 through 32, he gave them these points about the dream. These are interpretations, okay? These are the points. He says, both of the dreams have the same meaning. So meaning both of them really are one. Secondly, he says, you have to understand that God was the source of the dreams. Now that's powerful, guys. Because God is placing a dream into someone that does not worship him or acknowledge him. Did you catch that in your reading? God was the source of the dream. So to someone that's not even worshiping God, he placed a dream within him. God will use anyone around you guys to bring a blessing or to further his promises or his plan. That was powerful. So, thirdly, it brings out the point that God will emphatically bring it to pass, and shortly it will bring or be brought to pass. That's why it's specified that he repeated it twice. If you see something in scripture, always remember this, that God makes sure to repeat it multiple times. That means it will emphatically happen. So keep that in your mind when you're reading, okay? So when he said it twice, meaning the dream twice, when he repeated it, he's instilling in him that it would in fact emphatically happen, okay? So if you skip that, so now 28 and 32, you will see the interpretation explained further. 7 years of great plenty will come throughout the land of Egypt. 7 years of great plenty. But after them, after those 7 years, you have 7 years of famine will arise, severe famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. So it will be, the famine will be so great for that, the second set seven, that they will even forget about the first seven of plenty. That's how hard it will be. And the famine will deplete all the land, okay? So that's why it was added, the ugly cow still appeared wasted after they had eaten the fatness. Because now, after the 7 years of famine, or during the 7 years of famine, now you will totally forget the years of plenty. And that's the interpretation of the dream. So you will see in verse 33 and 36, it says, he says, let Pharaoh select a wise man to oversee all of Egypt. So now he's telling him what he can do to save Egypt and collect one-fifth of the produce or the grain or everything that they grow, collect one-fifth of it during these years of plenty and store that in the storehouses. That food will be the reserve for the land and the people, okay? For the 7 years of famine, okay? So stock up one-fifth of everything so that that will last us for the following 7 years. So then you see in your study Bible, if you have one, in verse 37, it brings a separation. It says, now Joseph rise to power. So Pharaoh listened to this advice and listened to Joseph's plan and the explanation of the plan. So then, verse 37, the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. So everything sounded good to him. So then you see around verse 39, it says, inasmuch as God has shown you all this. So now he don't even follow God or worship God. But he's saying, God showed you all these things and interpreted my dream and gave you this explanation and gave you the game plan. Then there is no one as discerning and wise as you will see in scripture. So Pharaoh put Joseph over everything in Egypt except the throne itself. So now, Joseph is who? Joseph is now the second most powerful person in the land of Egypt, thus being the second most powerful person, really, of all the nations, because Egypt was the strongest nation. So now, all of a sudden, this man that was thrown in the pit and sold by his brothers and that was sold into slavery, now God has elevated him to the second most powerful man in the world, pretty much. That is powerful. So it says, you see in verse 45, that Pharaoh gave him his signet ring. Now, why is that? Why is that important? Because when you decree something or declare something or put some a law into effect, then the king or the Pharaoh would stamp it. They would put that wax on it and stamp it with the ring. That means it is so. That's just like a judge now bringing down the gavel, boom, like it's so, is put into law. That's why he gave him the ring, so that whatever he said, he could put it into law. That's why it specified that. Okay, then he actually gave him a wife. You will see that, Asenath, the daughter of Ponta Pharaoh of On. It specified that he gave him a wife. So verse 46 through 49, we see the 7 years of plenty started. And Joseph established the storehouses in every city and collected the produce and the grain. So he's doing exactly what he told Pharaoh he would do. Okay? Every city has a storehouse. So now we see later in scripture, you know, bring thy tithe, my offering into the storehouse, so there will be meat in my house. You know, okay. Well, we see that the storehouses were established and every city has one. So you'll see around verse 50, now you see Joseph has two sons now. One is Manasseh and one is Ephraim. Manasseh's name means forgot his toil and his troubles. So all the turmoil that Joseph has been through, he named him Manasseh because now he is blessed with a son and I am forgetting all the toils and troubles that I had. And now he's being blessed so much, Ephraim, name means fruitful and multiply. So that is powerful. So now Joseph's line is being established, okay? So around verse 54, you see now the 7 years of famine began. Uh-oh, it's about to get tight now. The 7 years of famine began all over the earth, not just Egypt, all the other nations that were around Egypt. So that means now the Hebrews are being affected as well. Remind yourself, it's all in God's plan, okay? It's all in God's plan. What is he doing? I can hear y'all saying it. We know, Reb, the Abrahamic covenant. He's building his nation. He's building his people, okay? Don't lose sight of that. Keep that in your brain. I know you're tired of me saying it, but I'm going to say it every session because that's what God is doing. So Joseph sold food to all of Egypt because he had to do that first because of Pharaoh, okay? You got it. The Egyptians came first. But then it extended to all the other countries. But when those countries would come, they would have to buy everything. And the people in Egypt would have to buy the food back, okay? They would have to buy food for themselves. So what is that doing? Now you have one man, Pharaoh, who's in control of all these storehouses, of all these cities. Now, every single nation or in person has to come to him and pay him for food. So now who you think is the richest man in the world? Pharaoh. Who's the second man in charge of all these riches? Joseph. Keep that in mind, okay? So that closes out chapter 41, and now we're all the way down to chapter 42. Which is our last chapter. So now we're at chapter 42. Time check, we got about 10, 12 minutes because I started 3 minutes after. So give me about 12 minutes. We only have one chapter to do. So is it making sense to you guys now? Like, do you see the pattern? Like, there's a specific plan and a specific purpose that it was God, that God is doing. If you keep your focus on the forming nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. The 12 sons forming his nation, the 12 tribes. Okay, if you keep your mind on that and focus on that and not get caught up on all the secondary facts, that's just collateral damage. That's just what happened. That's what happens to everybody else around as God is forming his nation. To those that have not heard me say it before, you have to have people, you have to have law, you have to have land to form a nation. That's what God is doing. He's forming his people. When we get over to where the Ten Commandments is, that's forming his law. When they get back to the land of the promised land, land of Canaan, that's when they become a nation officially. That's what God is doing. Let's get to it. Chapter 42, Joseph's brothers into Egypt. Chapter 42. I'm sorry, I forgot a word. Joseph's brothers go into Egypt. go to Egypt. Put that in your notes, okay? You will see verse 1 and 2. Jacob told his sons to go to Egypt and buy food for us that we may live and not die. That's what the father, the patriarch of the clan said. Remember, Jacob's name is what? Israel, okay? So sometimes it'll say Jacob, sometimes it'll say Israel. Don't get confused. So around verses 3 and 5, Jacob's 10 sons went to Egypt to buy food. 10 sons, okay? Who was son 11? Joseph. Who was son 12? Benjamin was the youngest, okay? Joseph's brothers came before him, you will see, and bowed to him because he was the governor. He was the second man in charge. Now, Joseph recognized him, but his brothers didn't recognize Joseph. And if you find that strange, they didn't recognize their own brother, and they're older, okay? They're much older. Joseph is brother 11, Benjamin is brother 12. So everybody before him is older. They should have recognized him. But remember, he has a bald head. He's clean shaven. He has eye makeup and makeup on that the Egyptians did. He has expensive clothing. And he spoke fluent Egyptian. He did not speak to them in Hebrew. So that's what threw them off. Okay? That's what threw them off. So you see, and it says that he spoke harshly to his brothers. Of course he did. They had sold him into slavery. This man had been in prison and everything else. Of course he's going to speak harshly to him. So you see in verse 9, Joseph remembered his own dream that his brothers would bow down to him. That's 42 and 9. Let's make sure to read that, okay? Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." That means when other nations came in, you got to remember this, got to know this. You always protected your borders and each nation protected themselves. So when other people were coming in, they were not Egyptians to buy food. They had to make sure that they weren't spies coming in to scope out the land, to spy out the land so that they could attack them. That's what he's saying. But one thing to remember, this is fulfillment of the prophetic dream that Joseph had in Genesis 37 and 7. Don't forget that. And I put that note in there so you could go back and refer to 37 and 7. He said, "Your brothers would bow down to you." And it went further that says, "The sun, the moon, and the stars," meaning your father, your mother, would bow down to you as well. This is the fulfillment of that prophetic dream that Joseph had in that scripture, okay? 37 and 7. So Joseph accused them of being spies coming to see the nakedness of the land. We just read that. So verse 13, his brother stated that there were sons of one man. So they're pleading their case now. No, we're holy men. We're men of honor, which we know they weren't. Their father was a holy man, but not them. They sold their own brother. So his brother stated that we're sons of one man, 12 sons of which the youngest remained home with the father, and one was no more. Now, that was the worst thing they could have said. They're pleading their case, but they're talking to the one that they're saying is no more. They're talking to that one brother, to his face. So you know that made him even more angry, okay? But at least he heard that they said that the youngest remained home with the father, okay? Don't forget, Benjamin and Joseph was of the same mother. So he cared about Benjamin more than he cared about all the rest of them, okay? So, and what was that mother's name? I can't hear you, but Rachel, okay? All right, so verse 15, Joseph set up a test for his brothers. That's what he was saying all along. That was just a test. He just used this as an excuse, okay? To see if they were spies is what he said. That was just a test. He know they weren't spies, but he was just using this. Look at the note I put in. He was testing their character to see if they had changed over the last 20 years. He wanted to see if they had changed their demeanor and their personality. Were there still wickedness in them? He wanted to see how they would react. So that's why he did that. And he wanted to see his brother. Just throw that in there. So then verse 17, the brothers were put in prison for 3 days, okay, to give them a taste of their own medicine. I put that note in there. Yes, we can rightfully assume that they put him in prison, had him to be put in prison. So yeah, he put them in prison for 3 days. And you can research it. Every commentary I saw said that, okay? To put them in prison to see, or for them, and he put them in there together so that they could be in their own thoughts and they could commune with each other to think about or to reflect over what they had did, okay? So after 3 days, Joseph told them he changed it. If you see, he flipped it in scripture, okay? First, he says he put them all in prison. One would go back and get Benjamin. He flipped it, though. Then he says only one would remain. The rest could go back to their homeland, but they would have to bring Benjamin back to get the brother that was left behind. So if you notice that, he flipped it, okay? So after 3 days, Joseph told them that only one shall remain in prison. I'm reading from the notes. The rest could go take food to their family, but return with the younger brother. And the brother that remained shall be released at that time. I put a note in here. Don't forget, this is still his father and his brothers, no matter how mad he was. That was still his family back home. So he wanted to send food and grain back to his family. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. He was providing for them, okay? So to make sure that they had provisions, okay? So you'll see in verse 18, the brothers were allowed to leave. Only one would remain until they brought the youngest back to Joseph. Benjamin was his brother from the same mother, Rachel. I made sure to put that in your notes, even though I said it ahead of time. Now, it says, for I fear God, and the brothers didn't even catch when he said that. Do you remember that? I don't know if anybody caught that in your reading, but he says, when he changed it, he says, for I fear God. But he was supposed to be or acting as an Egyptian in an Egyptian court, but he was speaking to who? He was speaking to Hebrews, his own brothers. But because he can't hide, one thing he can't hide is that he loved God. But if you see in scripture, he says, for I fear God. Wow. To me, that speaks to me that he slipped up there, because he was pretending to be an Egyptian in front of his brothers, but he slipped up and says, for I fear God. So he allowed them to leave and set up the plan to where they had to bring the brother back. So in verse 21, you see, the brothers realized their guilt of what they had done to their brother. And they said what? His distress has come upon us. His blood is now required of us. Wow. So now they see that they see the error of their ways, and now they understand fully what they have done. And that's a powerful thing. But you see, moving right along in verse 22, who spoke up? And I'm so happy he did so. What you see in verse 22? Reuben primarily said, I told you so. You saw that? Reuben said, I told you not to harm him. I told you not to kill him. I told you not to harm him. Now you want to say that this, his blood is required of us? Yes. That's exactly what has happened. So you see in verse 23, Joseph overheard him. They didn't know this, but they didn't know that he could understand Hebrew. So they was talking in their native tongue, not knowing that Joseph was listening, because he spake, look at it, through an interpreter. Remember I said if you need an interpreter, it would say it? It didn't say it before, right? Now it is saying it. So now you know that he spoke Egyptian. The interpreter spoke to the brothers in Hebrew. They spoke to the interpreter in Hebrew. The interpreter spoke to Joseph in Egyptian. There it is. Did you catch that when you were reading it? So Joseph had to speak fluent Egyptian by this time. So that's why they didn't know, one of the reasons why they didn't catch who it was. Okay? So verse 24, I know you said, man, I didn't catch that. Slow down in your reading. Slow down. Catch every word, okay? Verse 24, we see he turned away and cried, because he's still a righteous man with a great heart and a heart for God. He loved his brothers. He just hated what they did to him, okay? So he turned and he cried because he heard them understand their guilt. So he says, they understand what they did to me was wrong. So now he's crying. Okay. So he came back. He went off and cried. So when scripture says something like he returned, then you have to realize that means that he left. In order to return, you had to leave, right? So always catch that. So now he returned. So that means that he went off and cried. He came back. That means he returned to them. He bound, and I hate to say this, he fixed his makeup, he fixed his eyeshadow and all that. He came back. Returned to them, he bound Simeon and put him in prison. So somebody wondering, out of all the brothers, why did he pick Simeon? Well, who was the oldest? Reuben. But Reuben was the only one that stood up for him. So he went to the next oldest, which was Simeon. What should have happened was the oldest stayed behind. But he was looking out for Reuben because Reuben was the only one that looked out for him. So he picked the second one. That's why Simeon was kept. Okay? So moving right along to finish up, you start verse 25. The brothers return to Canaan. The brothers return to Canaan. Okay? Joseph came, gave the order to fill their sacks with grain. But he also put a little trick in there, a trick bag, as we say, okay? He also had their money returned to the sacks as well. But he did it without their knowledge. He did that kind of for a couple of reasons. So you see in verse 27, they headed towards Canaan. They stopped to feed their donkeys and discovered that the money, one of them discovered that the money was still in his sack. Told it to the brothers. And they became very afraid, you see in verse 28. But look at what they said in 28. What is it that God has done to us? So their mindset now, remember they said, my brother's blood is upon us. Now their mindset is this whole thing is happening because God is punishing them for killing their brother. Okay? So you see 29 through 34, they arrived in Canaan and told their father Jacob all that had happened. So in 35, every brother discovered his money was returned to his own sack. So the importance of that is now that if they returned to Egypt, they all would be accused of being thieves. Now they're spies and they're thieves, okay? So they would surely be put in prison or put in jail. But the second theory is that Joseph was providing for his family and returning the money back to the clan, okay? But he was also setting up another test for them. The third thing is, and I forgot to add this in detail in the notes, the third theory is that it's setting up another test. If you come back and say, hey, we paid for the grain, you gave us the grain, but you gave us the money back, here's the money for the first purchase, and here's a second allotment of money when we return for the second purchase. So that's a second test, okay? So put write that in your notes. I forgot to add it. Write that in your notes. That's what Joseph was doing, was setting up a return test, because he's still testing his brothers to see if after all these years, had they had changed their demeanor, okay? And changed their mindset. So now, verse 36, you see Jacob was angry. Joseph is no more. He said, Simeon is no more, because now he's knowing Simeon is gone too. And now you want to take Benjamin? This is not about to happen. Emphatically, no. So in 37, Reuben spoke up again and asked his father to allow him to take Benjamin, put Benjamin in my care. Who is supposed to speak up? The oldest. Where's the oldest? Reuben. The second oldest, Simeon, is in prison. So he's supposed to be the one to speak up, okay? So that's why he says, look, put the youngest, put baby boy in my care. If I don't return back with him, then you can kill my two sons. So that is a covenant or a vow between him and his father of, if I don't return Benjamin back to you, kill my two sons. So you know everything within my power, I will make this thing happen or this promise happen. But you see in 38, Jacob refused. He did not care about that promise. He refused to send Benjamin and said he was not going to do it. Because I hate to say it, but he lost Joseph, which was his favorite. His second favorite was Benjamin. He was not going to lose Benjamin. So who would he lose? He would lose Simeon. But he would rather lose Simeon than lose Benjamin because of what? They were both from Rachel, his favorite wife, the wife of promise. He didn't want to lose Joseph and Benjamin. And why would it make him feel better to kill two of his grandchildren? Would that make sense? No, it would not. So none of that made sense to Jacob. So he refused. But we know Jacob had to eventually come to his senses, because what? All that God set up was that God was trying to get, not trying, God, because God don't try, he does. What God was doing was setting up a situation to pick up the entire clan and get them to Egypt. And we will see that in the next chapter. So I won't go into all of that. But that's our stopping point. Jacob is going to come to his senses because they were in the middle of what? A famine. If he stayed there, the entire clan would die. So no matter how stubborn he's trying to be, when that food that they brought back, when that food runs out, what is he going to have to do? There's only one source of food in the land, and that's in Egypt. They were going to have to go back there, present back to Joseph, no matter how much time it would take. They would have to go back for food, for one. So that means they would have to honor what Joseph said. They would have to bring Benjamin, and they would have to return back with food. Okay? So get that in your minds as you prepare the next chapters. So we will stop here at the end of chapter 42. So please start your reading at 43. Read at least about 5 chapters for next week's lesson. And I thank you. That is session 10. It was chapter 39 of Genesis, all the way to 42. So I will say, as I always say, I love you with the love of Yeshua, the love of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of the world. I love you for being on this line, for taking time out to be on the line. I know you do it for one reason, because you love God, because you want to learn more of him. So I thank you and I honor you for being on the line. Forgive me, all of those that are on the line. I was such in a rush to get started. I did not pray in the beginning, so allow me to pray now. Charge it to my head and not my heart. Most gracious Heavenly Father, O Most High Yahweh, I love you, I adore you, and I thank you for this time that you have predestined and preordained for these, your people, your creations, to come together and assemble together in your name for the sole purpose to learn of your word, your will, and your way.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.